He's so great and I'm so small. Jesus holds me lest I fall. He's the ruler over all. He's so great and I'm so small. He's so strong and I'm so weak. Jesus came his own to seek. All of nature hears him speak. He's so strong and I'm so weak. He's the shepherd, I'm the sheep. Jesus guards me while I sleep. All his flock he'll watch and keep. He's the shepherd, I'm the sheep. He's my rock and I'm secure. Jesus lives, my hope is sure. He forever shall endure. He's my rock and I'm secure. He forever shall endure. He's my rock and I'm secure.
Good? Can you hear me now? Okay, good, good. Philippians 3:12, if you didn't catch that the first time, Philippians 3:12. Okay. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for bringing us back here tonight, Lord, safely. I just pray that you'd be with Isaac and I tonight as we have this opportunity to preach, Lord. Just give us the words to say. Help us not to say anything that you wouldn't want us to say. God, just I pray that you'd work through us tonight, Lord, and just speak to the people of Community Baptist Temple tonight. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's following out. He says, the Apostle Paul is here. He's saying that he is falling after because he has not already attained what he is striving for. He felt that he would always need to do more and be more. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, either were already perfect. We know that that's true in each and every one of us, right? But the question isn't, are we perfect? Because we already know, obviously, that we're not. But if we're not perfect, then are we striving to be Christ-like? And if we aren't, then what are we following after? This little phrase here, but I follow after, is what I'm going to focus on tonight. Are we following after our own way? In Proverbs 14:12, this verse says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This verse tells us that there's always some way that we think is better for us. There's always going to be a way which seemeth right unto us. There's always going to be some way that seems like it's right. Every door that opens up for us is not always of God, right? The devil can get into our lives and he can trick us. He can do things to make us seem like we're going down the right direction. It's always going to seem right, but it's not always going to be right. Following after our own way is not always the best to go. It's not ever the best way to go, because we ought to be following after the ways of God. Another thing that we can be following after is our needs. In verse 7 and 8 of the same chapter, Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, Paul is speaking here about how little the things of this world truly do matter to him, and really truly do matter in light of the excellency of Christ. It would do us good to think in this way, to think of all the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, right? We're very blessed here with everything that we have. How grateful we could be, but yet how little we thank him for. I think that we've all probably heard at one point or another the quote, right, where if you only thank God for, if you only had what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have today? Right, and how true is that statement? How convicting could it be? Right, are we truly as thankful for what we what we have? Or are we so obsessed with the needs that we have in this world, right? The things that we think we can't live without. Things maybe that aren't even necessarily bad, but things that we put too much of an emphasis on. And when we put an emphasis on the things that we think we need, now it leads us to see the material aspect of the world as our top priority, and soon losing sight of our heavenly priority. And soon that becomes all we care about. And before we realize it, our needs are the things that we are following after. What about following our plan? We all have a plan and a desire for our lives, right? I think there's like a, you know, you've heard of like the American dream, right? There's an idea that's placed in all of our heads that's kind of like what we would envision if we could have everything that we'd want, right? Maybe that's something like a nice car or a nice house, a large income, right? Things of that nature. And we'd probably be a lot less likely to follow God, rely on God, if we had everything that we wanted, right? We have everything that we need. Going back to what I just said about the needs that we have in this life, we have everything that we need here. Most of us here in America, we live in luxury, right? We live without going without. Most of us in that dream scenario, we would want to live in comfort rather than in humility outside of our comfort zone, right? There's nothing wrong with these things, especially if God has blessed you in that way and has provided you with these things. But he asks us to choose him over the wealth of this world. He wants us to focus on what we will have in heaven and not what we can have on earth. Is this what we're following after today? How about following after the popular way? The things that the world says are enjoyable, the thing that the world says we should want to live with these things. There's a lot of these things that are in the world that are common. Most people have everything that they need to survive, right? And there's exceptions to that, but we're very blessed. The media paints a picture, however, of what we should be living like in, honestly, a blissful life of misery, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. What about in ways of enjoyment? This one can have a negative side and a positive side. We can all experience true joy in Jesus Christ, but also have fun in participating maybe in some kind of a hobby. These things are not bad necessarily. However, they can take the place that Christ should have in our lives. Enjoyment can look like a lot of different things, but can easily take up too much time. The world paints enjoyment to look like enjoying a drink with our friends or enjoying something that we want, kind of indulging, right? Maybe it's a life of sensuality or et cetera. And the world makes it look so appealing. But it is appalling how many people look for happiness in all of the wrong places. It's sad how many Christians have the true joy of Jesus Christ and can have it, but yet turn to the world, leave the church and turn to the world to try and find some sense of joy and fulfillment that they think they can't find here. We have the source of true joy, and yet we aren't satisfied with it. What more could we ask for in terms of enjoyment than the joy of Jesus Christ? What about in ways of self? We just heard about it from Brother Ingram, those of us who were here on Friday night for the youth rally, about our flesh and ourself. We give into this so easily. The biggest downfall in Christianity today is this four-letter word, self. The biggest hindrance to living a life full of the Spirit and full of God's blessing in our life is ourselves. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. This is the attitude and something that can be easy to attain, but also very hard to let go of. This is one of the reasons why we need to evaluate what we're following after. Is it self? Is it enjoyment? Is it our own desires? Is it what the world says is worth it? Here, my last point. Following after the high calling of God. Here in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." By apprehending his call. Apprehending basically means to take hold or to see something in a literal sense. And in an explanatory text, it means to understand. Paul's saying here, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I may not understand it all, but this one thing I do. This one thing I know is right. This one thing I know that I can do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here that he doesn't know all of the answers. He's trying to understand it all, but he knows and believes that what God is saying, and he knows that God has control over his life. Why? Because he's pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So tonight, what are we going to do with our call? Paul apprehended his. Why should we do anything different? Paul was only a man just like you and I, right? There was nothing special about him. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, right? There was nothing that that Paul saw good in himself. Paul was only a human like you and I, but we look at him for what God did through him. Right here. I have a basketball here, right? And I think this basketball is probably like maybe $30, $40. It's not really worth too much in the grand scheme of life, okay? So just this basketball in my hands isn't worth very much. But if this basketball was in the hands of LeBron James, this basketball is worth a couple $100 million, right? It's worth quite a bit more if it's in his hands rather than it is in mine. Again, in the grand scheme of life, it's not worth very much. It's just a basketball, right? A lot of us here probably have a basketball, but a lot of us here don't have a couple $100 million. It's not the basketball that makes the difference. It's the hands that the basketball is in. You see, it's not what Paul was or who Paul was. It's what God was doing through Paul that makes him worth something. God can use anyone. He can use, when he uses us, we immediately have more value. Our value skyrockets. It is not who or what is being used. It's who's using it. We allow ourselves to be used by God today. We just came off of our spring promotion, right? 6,271 doors knocked. And that's wonderful. But what about this Saturday? What about now? What about tomorrow when we go into our workplace? Paul said that he's reaching forth unto those things which are before, forgetting those things which are behind. Right? The promotion is behind us. And now we can look at all of the blessings that that God has shown us through that, right? With the 51 souls, I believe it was, that came to know Christ at the door, right? And that's a wonderful thing, but it's in the past. Because we've seen success in the past does not mean we're going to see success today, tomorrow. The promotion is behind us, but are we going to follow after? Are we going to wait until a year from now to witness to someone? Was participating in the spring promotion a way to kind of ease our minds into being okay with what we're doing for the rest of the year, with being mediocre? This is our high calling. We have the Great Commission. Many of us here were able to go out and be a part of our spring campaign. But is it, now that it's over, is it time for us to go back into our hibernation from soul winning for the year? God wants to use us, but we have to be in his hand. He will bless us when we do his work. We simply need to follow after him. So in closing, following after God is going to take some effort. It is not going to simply happen by accident. God wants to use me, and he wants to use you, but he cannot if we're not following after him. The disciples would not have been used of Christ if they had chose to remain fishermen instead of following God. If you're here tonight and you know Christ is your Savior, how are you representing him? Are you following after him tonight, or are you following after one of the things I mentioned? And there's more things, obviously, right? There's things like pride that can get in our lives that can also distract us, right? This is just to name a few things. But whatever is keeping us from following after God, if there is something in our way, let's get to the bottom of it and figure out what's hindering us. Let's move forward. Let's reach forth after this campaign. Follow after God with a unified mindset as a church, as the members of Community Baptist Temple, to follow after God.
Ezekiel chapter 23, We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Ezekiel 23, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they were bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah the elder, and Aholibah her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholibah. And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all of them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hands of her lovers, under the hands of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness, and they took her sons with her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her." And we're going to look at verse 25 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful just to meet with you tonight. Please, Lord, give me the words to say. I want to speak to your people. Lord, please let it not be me, but you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you're looking at the scripture, it's a little confusing. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. God's not happy. This isn't a joyful passage. This isn't even necessarily a devotional. God's not happy. God's looking at his people. He's looking at Samaria and Jerusalem, known as Aholah, Samaria. And as you see in verse 4, it says Aholibah, Jerusalem. Two daughters, one mother, God's children, and God's not happy. In verse 25, it says, "I will set my jealousy against thee." I want to talk about a jealous God. In this chapter alone, point number one, God's message, phrases directly mentioning God, "I, the Lord, saith the word of the Lord," are mentioned 18 times in this alone. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, "The word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel mightily." This is God's message. This isn't Ezekiel. This is God speaking. We see in this verse that there are two daughters. You see that in verse 4, "Aholah the elder and Aholibah her sister. And they were mine," they were God's, "and they bare sons and daughters." Now we're going to see God's people. That word, that Greek word, that Hebrew word, not Greek word, that Hebrew word, Aholibah and Aholah, that means to pitch her tent. He said, what does that matter? God has a sense of humor. God says, "Oh, you girl that chooses to live here. You chose to live here. That's who I'm going to call you. That's the parable. That's the name. You've chosen to live in the world, and that's what I'm going to call you. Oh, you that pitches your tent there." God's got a sense of humor. I love that. To pitch your tent. I think of Lot as he pitched his tent towards Sodom. "Oh, you that pitched your tent towards these things, toward the wickedness. That's what I'm going to call you." Samaria was a chief city, a city that was where the inhabitants of Ephraim lived. It was set on a hill. It was known as the watchtower. It was known for a place that people would sit and they would watch and they would worship God. It was a chief city, Aholah, where Ephraim's descendants lived, 42 miles north of Jerusalem. Aholibah, Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the holy city, and it was a hub for God's people. If you look at verse 8, the Bible talks about Jerusalem and says, "Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her." Israel had an idol problem from the beginning of Egypt. They were taken captive, they sinned, they messed up, and they took the world's philosophies and it stuck with them. It stuck with them. They never stopped. Verse 8. Now we're many years after that. We're in BC 593. We are much beyond that as far as time goes, but this was something they dealt with. They never stopped. In verse 21 through 30, you see the transition. between Samaria and Jerusalem. He's talking about Jerusalem here in verse 21. Thus thou callest to remembrance thy lewdness of thy youth, and bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Therefore, O Aholibah, Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. Samaria, they just practiced a little bit. They just stepped a little too far. They went close to the Assyrians, and then they chose Assyrians. They chose the good-looking Assyrians. They chose things that look good to us. Things in the world that look good. And they said, I'm going to spend my time, I'm going to give myself to those Assyrians. And in the end, those Assyrians, according to the Bible, were sacrificing their children. The Samaritans were sacrificing their children to these gods. All they did was get close. They got emotionally attached. They invested themselves. And it ended in their destruction. The Bible says that Aholibah, Jerusalem, saw this from Samaria and did that much the more, did more, was more wicked. God's chosen people, stuck and bound by idol worship. Now you say, okay, how does this apply to me? Right? You see the parable, you see two sisters, you see Samaria, and we see Jerusalem, and they're obviously failing. They're obviously not going where God wants them. How does this apply to me? God's a jealous God. He says, I'm not happy. You're going to die. You're going to be rooted out. I don't like this. I'm not happy with this. Well, how does this apply to me? We are not Israel. Israel's promises do not apply to us, but Scripture is given for our learning. Romans 14:5, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And guess what? Fun fact, the church is God's people. You are God's people. We are God's people. Say amen if you're God's people. This is awesome. Get excited about that. You are God's. You're not the Assyrians. You're not the Egyptians. You are God's. It's awesome. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 10 through 11, don't turn there. We were not a people, but now we are a people. How are we a people? But now are the people of God through Jesus Christ. We are a people unto God. God's message can be taken to application because he's speaking to his children. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the best of the best. He's speaking to the light. He's speaking to his chosen seed, his people. And we're his people. We're not Israel. That's different. That's dispensationalism, and that's a whole nother sermon. That's different. But we are God's people. We can learn from this. Now I want to talk about God's meaning. Why is God so mad? Why is God calling them these degrading names? Isn't he a loving God? These are his people. 1 John 4, right? He that loveth not knoweth not, for God is love, but God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Ezekiel 23, 25 through 30. If I look at verse 25, and it says, I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus I will make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. That word polluted, you think about the air. And how it's such a big issue nowadays. The ozone layer is closing. We're all going to die. Also, if you live in Akron, Ohio, 30% of your air is smog anyway, so you know a little bit what I'm talking about. Pollution. It's disgusting. It's rotten. It's wicked. They polluted themselves. They were clean. It talks about the word virginity. They were clean. They were pure. They were fine. And then they chose to defile themselves. They chose to pollute themselves. And that's what we do when we walk away from God. That's what we do. We pollute ourselves. I thought God was a loving God. God is love, but he's a jealous God. In Exodus 34, 14, the Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is jealous." It's a jealous God. He loves you. He doesn't want you in sin, though. He loves you. He doesn't want you in sin. That's why he's jealous. That's why he's passionate. That's why he said, "You will remember those Egyptians, those things you used to do, no more. You're not going to remember that anymore, because I'm going to bring you to a place where you remember who I am and what I did for you. Because I love you, and you're better off with me, and you're going to die there, so at least this way, I'm going to do it." God loves you, but he's a jealous God. There is a slight difference in our situations, however. I'm not sure about you, but our neighbors aren't the Assyrians. We have Canadians and Mexicans. Physically, that's who we have. But in context, we don't fight a physical battle. Our weapons of warfare aren't carnal. They're not fleshly. We fight a spiritual warfare. So we're not in danger of physical captivity. We're in danger of spiritual captivity. We don't have Assyrians busting down our door. We don't throw ourselves to Assyrian men and Assyrian women. We don't do that. We throw ourselves to spiritual Assyrians, to spiritual idols. I'm not praying before Enlil and Enook and all these weird, really weird looking gods that they have. I'm not doing that. But guess what? I'm going to give some statistics. As of 2023, on average, 17 minutes a day is spent watching explicit content. 20.7 hours listening to music a week, 5.5 hours watching TV a day, 4 hours of sports a week, 8 to 12 hours playing video games a week, 4 hours and 35 minutes on the phone a day. There's a trend in our generation that worships idols, that's turning away from God. That's us. That's the church. That's us. That's our generation. We are a people unto God, but we go a-whoring after something that's not good for us. And God knows that. He loves you, but he's a jealous God. There's a consequence for our sin. The Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Romans 8, 6. You say, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to commit those whoredoms. How do I avoid that?" Well, their name, Ohola, to pitch their tent. They were abiding there. They chose to pitch their tent there. They chose to live there. Well, how do I avoid from pitching my tent? How do I avoid from staying there? How do I avoid to looking at Sodom? How do I avoid staying there? Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." We have to identify and replace. What's your focus right now? What have you been thinking about? What consumes you? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? What is your focus? What are you focused on? Is it the message? Is it the preaching? Is it something? Are you hungry? What is it? Where's your mind at? Where's your heart at? Because where that's at, that's where you're at. I can't wait to get home so I can. I can't wait when nobody's around so I can. I can't wait to listen to, do, see, play, do this. They played. They dotted. They marked. That word dotted means marked. They marked who they were going to go back to. They marked what they were going to do. And they went back to it, and then they said, "That was a little good. I'm going to go to this guy. I'm going to go to that guy. I'm going to go to that guy because that gave me some pleasure, so that's going to give me some pleasure." What are you dotting? What are you marking? What's important to you? Is it an idol in your life? Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? I don't want to live in spiritual captivity. But guess what? You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We just heard it tonight. Fun. Something that's awesome is that God, we don't communicate that. I'm not going, "Mr. Josh, what's the song so that I can capitalize on that?" We don't do that. God did that. We are more than conquerors. We don't have to pitch our tent, because God's given us the victory. God's given us the victory. He is our strength. Turn and trust in God. You say, "I'm already in captivity. I'm already there. I've recognized this. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God's laid something on my heart. There's an idol in my life. I'm not there. I am there." Hey, it's easy to get there. It's easy to be in captivity. There's a lot of Assyrians. There's a lot of Babylonians. There's a lot of gods that we can worship. But God wants you back. Will you come back? Will you rededicate your life? He loves you. He's jealous. He wants you back. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we love him, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If you love me, keep my commandments. God wants you back. He's calling, he's begging, there's an altar available. God wants you. It's so easy to go off in the world. It's our world. It is what it is. I get that. You get polluted by going outside. It's easy. But God wants you back. He's jealous. He wants you. Not so that he can bring down the hammer, but he wants what's best for you. God is love, but he is a jealous God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for your words, for what you've given to us, Lord, for the freedom we have, for the church we have. Lord, I pray that you just bless what's been said tonight, God. Bless your words, not mine, not Daniel's. Lord, that you keep us safe, Lord, spiritually. Lord, that we would cast down those idols, Lord, the high places, the groves, the graven images, Lord, the things that consume us in our time. Because, Lord, we don't want to live in the world. We don't want to pitch our tent towards Sodom, Lord. We don't want to pitch our tent in the land of Assyria. We don't want to be captive, God. We want to come before you, Lord. We want to be your people. We love you, God. Thank you for being jealous. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.